Please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the New Testament Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to be reading the fourth chapter, verses 17 through 32. We're considering God's will for us in the ninth commandment, our text being Exodus 20, verse 16. We'll read from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, and then I invite you to turn with me to, following that, to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, page 55 in the back of the hymn book. Ephesians 4, beginning at the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, verse 25, therefore putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43. You find that on page 55 in the back of your hymn book. Our text being Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord's Day 43 asks the question, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. When I was 13 years old, my parents took us to SeaWorld in California when we were on a family vacation. As children, we were amazed at how the animals were trained. Sea lions, dolphins, and killer whales were trained to perform and to dazzle the audience. They certainly did their job well. We sat there in wonder as dolphins caught rubber rings and seals balanced balls on their nose. We watched as tropical birds pedaled small bicycles across a rope or went across the stage on roller skates. Brothers and sisters, in the book of James, we read that every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Animal trainers can do some amazing things as they work with various kinds of animals. But James then goes on to say that while man is able to tame every kind of beast and bird, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man is able to tame giant creatures of the sea, but he cannot control his own tongue. James describes the devastating impact of the tongue in terms of fire and poison. And he tells us that the source of the destructive power of the tongue is hell. It is set on fire of hell. Congregation, as we come to the ninth commandment, we are taught that God wants his people to guard their tongues and to use them as instruments of life rather than instruments of destruction and death. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our tongues must be brought into submission and they must be guided by the Word of God. Now, before we consider God's will for us in the ninth commandment, I want to remind you that the law of God, when faithfully observed, brings much blessing to man. Obedience to the 10 words of the covenant assures blessing to the Christian and his neighbor. It assures wholesome relationships and harmonious fellowship. It is indeed, as James says, a law of liberty. The fifth commandment assures respect and honor for the God-ordained authorities. The sixth commandment protects human life. The seventh commandment protects marriage and the family. The eighth commandment protects one's possessions and property. When these commandments are rightly observed, God is honored and society is strengthened. This is also true for the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." While the sixth commandment protects our neighbor's life, and the seventh commandment protects our neighbor's marriage and family, and the eighth commandment protects our neighbor's property, the ninth commandment protects our neighbor's name and reputation. This morning we consider as our text the words of the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." First of all, what is the scope of this commandment? Second, why is this commandment commonly violated? Third, how is this commandment commonly violated? What is the scope of this commandment? Why is this commandment commonly violated? And how is this commandment commonly violated? Strictly speaking, the ninth commandment forbids the sin of giving false testimony in a court of law. It speaks to the matter of courtroom justice and honesty in judicial trials. In ancient Israel, trials were quite different from what they are today. There were no fingerprints. There was no DNA testing. There was no highly advanced scientific evidence to be used in determining the innocence or guilt of an individual. In Israel, the outcome of a trial depended on the witnesses. At the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, the accused could be sentenced to death. The guilt of the accused was determined by the testimony of those who witnessed his sin. And therefore, they played a very key role in judicial proceedings. Their testimony could mean the difference between life and death. We find an illustration of this in 1 Kings chapter 21. You're familiar with that story, boys and girls? King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard as his own, but Naboth refused to sell it to him because he knew that his land was a sacred inheritance from the Lord. So Ahab's wife Jezebel hired 2 dishonest men to bear witness against Naboth, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." The 2 false witnesses did as they were instructed, and Naboth was taken outside the city and stoned so that he died. His death was the result of false witnesses. They were responsible for the death of an innocent man. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow." In view of the seriousness of their role, we can understand why the Ninth Commandment warns against being a lying witness. If someone was caught and exposed as a false witness, the consequences were severe. The false witness was to receive the punishment that the accused would have received. I pointed that out to you last week in our study of the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words in Deuteronomy 19. "If the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you." So you shall put away the evil person from among you. The Lord was so concerned about the proper administration of justice that he commanded severe punishment for lying witnesses. God's system of justice existed for the welfare of the nation. The other commandments, brothers and sisters, the other commandments could only be faithfully enforced in the court of law if this ninth commandment was honored. If the ninth commandment was disregarded, the whole judicial system would collapse. God wanted his people to be governed and judged according to the truth. He wanted his people to be characterized by righteousness, justice, and integrity. He wanted the judicial system within the land to be a reflection of his righteous rule. Congregation, we are certainly not bringing out the full significance of the Ninth Commandment if we limit our discussion only to the matter of courtroom justice and honesty in judicial trials. In each one of the commandments, God stated a specific example to illustrate a broader principle. For example, the fifth commandment does not only require that we honor father and mother, but all those in authority over us. The sixth commandment does not only forbid murder, but also hatred. The seventh commandment against adultery deals with the whole matter of sexual purity in both thoughts and actions. Each of the commandments states a specific example to illustrate a broader principle. And so it is also in the ninth commandment. "You shall not bear false witness" deals not only with false testimony in a court of law, but it condemns the whole spectrum of sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. God wants our tongue to be used to advance the honor and reputation of our neighbor, and he wants our tongue to speak the truth. Central to the ninth commandment is a love for the truth as we deal with our neighbor. Paul summarized this commandment for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, when he said, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor." Now, very important in understanding this ninth commandment is understanding the character of God and the character of the devil. The Bible says that God is the God of truth. Scripture says that there is at least one thing that God cannot do. Did you know that, boys and girls? You think God can do everything, right? But Scripture says there is at least one thing that God cannot do. God cannot lie. Scripture also calls Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Satan, on the other hand, is called the father of lies. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan's character and God's character are diametrically opposed to one another. God is a God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. In the third chapter of Genesis, Satan came to the woman, and what did he do, children? He accused God of deliberate falsehood and deception. He attacked But he attacked the veracity, the honesty, the truthfulness of God. You shall not surely die. God has lied to you. God has deceived you. Satan accused God of dishonesty. He distorted the truth. And ever since the fall into sin, Satan seeks to hinder us from patterning our lives after the character of God. He wants us to pattern our lives after his own evil character. He wants us to be liars as he is a liar. But God calls us to a righteous standard, a holy standard. He is a God of truth. He calls each one of us to believe the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, to defend the truth. As our catechism says in Lord's Day 43, we are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. Our life, our testimony, our character, our speech should reflect the mind of God. God is truth, and anything that is not in accord with his character is sin. The Bible is explicit that God hates all forms of lying. Among the seven things that the Lord hates in Proverbs 6 is a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Proverbs 19:9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies shall perish." God's word is very straightforward about the coming punishment for those who practice lying and deceit. Psalm 101, verse 7 tells us, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." The Father of truth will not allow liars to dwell in his presence. Lying so contradicts his character that it incurs his unrelenting hatred. In Psalm 15, David asked that question. "Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Lord, who may abide in your glorious presence? Who is fit to enter your throne room?" David then goes on in Psalm 15 to list several requirements, one of which pertains to our manner of speech. "Who may abide in your tabernacle? He who speaks what? The truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue." Revelation 21 reiterates David's words by saying, "There shall by no means enter the New Jerusalem anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," says Revelation 21. The message of Scripture is clear. All unrepentant liars will spend eternity with the Father of lies. All unrepentant liars will be eternally separated from the loving presence of the Father of truth. Now, I intentionally said unrepentant liars. If I said all liars without exception, each and every person who ever lived would be condemned. For lying, brothers and sisters, lying is a universal sin. Lying is a global problem. Lying is a sin that every person is guilty of from Adam to the present day. We are born liars. David said in Psalm 58, verse 3, "They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." I said last week that no one has to teach a child how to steal. The same thing can be said for lying. Little children already know how to lie. They know how to lie. They will flat out deny that they stole a cookie, even if their face and the front of their shirt is covered with chocolate. They will deny that they broke the window even though the soccer ball is found in the kitchen. They will deny that they cheated on a test even if the answers are found under their sheet of paper. They will deny that they stole something from another child, even if the item is found in their pocket. Little children have the natural ability to lie and deceive and to speak falsehood. The human heart is evil and prone to all manner of wickedness. We're all born with this natural inclination toward deception. And even as Christians, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, even as Christians we struggle. Even as Christians we fall into the sin. While God grants believers a measure of victory over sin, we will never know that complete victory until the return of our Lord. Even genuine believers fall into the sin of lies and deceit. Now, congregation, ask yourself the question, why is this commandment commonly violated? Why do people lie? Why do people speak falsehoods? Well, of course, the problem is the wickedness of the human heart. But what are the secondary causes? If the statistics are correct, then 91% of the American population lies regularly. Dishonesty is woven into the very fabric of our culture. Why do people lie? There are many reasons, but some are more common than others. Allow me to mention just a few. First of all, some people lie for the sake of self-preservation. For the sake of self-preservation. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 12. Because of a famine in the land, Abraham went down to Egypt to find food for his people and for his livestock. And as he was close to entering the land, he began to lose his confidence in God. Abraham was probably somewhat familiar with Egyptian customs, and he feared that there was a very real possibility that the Egyptians might kill him for the sake of his beautiful wife, Sarah. And so Abraham decided to fabricate a story. He said to Sarah, "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I might live because of you." The words that Abraham wanted Sarah to say were partially true. For Sarah was indeed Abraham's half-sister. She was the daughter of Abraham's father, but not the daughter of Abraham's mother. But a half-truth is still a whole lie. A half-truth is still a whole lie. Abraham foolishly lied in order to save his own skin. And because of his deceit, Sarah was taken to Pharaoh's house and could have been violated by Pharaoh if the Lord had not graciously intervened, if the Lord had not graciously preserved her. The Lord sent a serious plague on Pharaoh and his house, causing Pharaoh to investigate until he found the cause of the plague. Abraham was then forced to leave Egypt in shame and humiliation, branded as a liar and a deceitful man. The account in Genesis chapter 12 is very striking because just before his trip to Egypt, Scripture records God's promise to him. In the first three verses, the Lord spoke to Abram and said to him, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham should have trusted that God would fulfill his promise. His lying to Pharaoh was an expression of doubt and unbelief, a means of self-preservation. When you read through the Scriptures, you can find many other illustrations of lying for the sake of self-preservation. You see it in Isaac. You see it in David. You see it in Jacob. You see it in many others throughout the Old Testament. Although these were all children of God, they resorted to deceit to save their skin, and the Lord was not honored. But then secondly, people lie not only for the sake of self-preservation, but sometimes for the sake of material or financial profit. For the sake of material or financial profit. This is perhaps one of the most common reasons why people lie. They hope to get ahead in life through deceit. Elisha's servant Gehazi was like this. You know that story as well, children? After Elisha had healed the Syrian general Naaman of his leprosy, he refused to accept any of the gold or silver that Naaman offered him. But after Naaman departed, Gehazi secretly went after him and told him that Elisha had just received some visitors and was in need of some extra cash and garments. Naaman handed him 2 talents of silver and beautiful garments, 2 beautiful garments. Gehazi returned to his home with a significant amount of money. Gehazi blatantly lied for the sake of financial profit. Isn't this one of the most obvious reasons for lying also today? Salesmen lie about their product in order to make a dollar. Employees lie about their hours in order to increase their paycheck. Politicians lie in their campaign promises in order to secure their position. They lie for votes. Lying for personal profit is a very, very common sin. And thirdly, people lie for the sake of self-preservation, for the sake of material or financial profit, but also as a means of self-exaltation. As a means of self-exaltation. We often want people to think better of us than we really are. This was part of the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, when people were selling their lands and houses and bringing the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed among the believers, Ananias and his wife Sapphira decided that they too would sell their land and bring some of the money to the apostles. They decided to keep a portion of it for themselves. Now, there was nothing wrong with that, for the money was theirs to do with as they saw fit. However, the couple agreed to lie about the transaction, stating that they had donated all the money to the church. They desired the approval of men. They desired the recognition of the church. They wanted to be seen as very spiritually noble Christians. They wanted to gain spiritual prestige. Their lie was for the sake of self-exaltation. We need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not fall into that same trap. Fourthly, in addition to self-preservation, material profit, and self-exaltation, people also lie to avoid embarrassment. Simply to avoid embarrassment. Sometimes the truth makes us look rather foolish, and we don't like to be perceived as dimwits. We would rather conceal the truth through half-truths or lies than face the embarrassment of the situation. Lying to avoid embarrassment arises from pride and self-love. And if we're honest, brothers and sisters, very few of us, if any of us, would be able to say that we have never lied to avoid embarrassment. We would rather break God's law than allow people to think we've made a foolish mistake. We often seek the respect of men before the approval of the Lord God. And then fifthly, lies are also commonly used to conceal guilt. To conceal guilt. I think, for example, of Genesis 37, when Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. In order to conceal their sin, the brothers planned out a lie. They took Joseph's tunic. They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they brought the tunic of many colors to their father Jacob and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Jacob recognized the tunic and said, "It is my son's. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." You see, the brothers fed their aging father a lie to cover their guilt. Brothers and sisters, isn't this also a very common reason for lying? Children in the home often lie to cover their sins. I know when I was a child, there were numerous occasions when I sinned against God and my parents in order to conceal my guilt. I made frequent attempts to pull the wool over their eyes so that I would not be punished for my sin. And you know, it's always very hard to lie once, isn't it? When you lie once, you lie again to cover the first one. You lie again to cover those two. You lie again. When I was in high school, there were numerous young people who sinned against God and their parents by hiding the truth or telling selective bits of truth to conceal their ungodly life. I hope none of our young people have fallen into that error. So lying is used for self-preservation, financial profit, self-exaltation, avoiding embarrassment and concealing guilt. And sixthly, lying is also sometimes practiced out of sheer malice and hatred. Out of sheer malice and hatred. An illustration of this is found in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the word. He made very many people angry and upset. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And therefore, in their hatred for Stephen, they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Because of malice, anger, and hatred, they broke the ninth commandment, lying about Stephen. And then they went on to break the sixth commandment by murdering him. And the same hostility was seen in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. There too, false witnesses were used to testify against him, to condemn him. Lies were uttered out of sheer hatred. As David said in Psalm 64, "They sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear." The ninth commandment was trampled upon to condemn our Lord Jesus Christ, an innocent man lying out of sheer malice and hatred. Now, congregation, I'm sure you can think of other reasons why people lie. But we could probably summarize them with three words: fear, pride, and greed. Fear, pride, and greed. And whatever the reason may be, you can be sure that behind it stands the father of lies, the devil and his demons. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we are told specifically that Satan filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. Lies and deceit are the proper works of the devil, which must be avoided at all costs. All those who profess to love and serve the God of truth, we must be concerned about truth. We must be concerned about the use of our tongue. That which comes from our lips must not be contrary to the nature of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we profess to be children of the God of truth, then we should begin to bear the family likeness and be characterized by truth. To bear the family likeness. Each and every day we must guard our tongue lest we break this commandment. Lying is so very common in our society today. So common, in fact, that in many forms it's not even recognized as lying. People break this law of God in many ways. How is this commandment commonly violated? We'll take flattery, for example. Flattery is among the most subtle forms of deceit. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Proverbs 20:19, "Do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Brothers and sisters, flattery is saying to a person's face what we would never say behind his back. Flattery is saying to a person's face what we would never say behind his back. Flattery is the attempt to please someone by means of insincere praise. It does not come from love for that person, but rather a love for self that wants to be appreciated by the one being flattered or to benefit from him in some way. David in Psalm 55 said this about his enemies: "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." David knew all about flattering words, smooth as butter, soft as oil. His enemies spoke to him with many compliments while war was in their heart. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 spoke about such men within the church. They are within the church, but they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. God's people must avoid flattery. We must maintain honesty and integrity in our words. David said in Psalm 12, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." And then another sin the Lord condemns in connection with this commandment is the evil of gossip. Because of our sinfulness, we have a tendency to take delight in an evil report. As we read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels, and they go down to a man's inmost parts. If flattery is saying to a person's face what we would never say behind his back, gossip is saying behind a person's back what we would never say to his face. Gossip is the spreading of false or unconfirmed or unhelpful information. Gossip is idle chatter behind a person's back. Gossip is one of the ways that reputations are damaged and the good name of our neighbor is marred. Gossip is unproven, unfounded, or unkind speech that runs down the reputation of other people. Gossip can do untold damage. Scripture says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. A talebearer is a gossip. A gossip promotes strife. If you continue to throw wood on the fire, it'll continue to burn. If you run out of wood, the fire will eventually go out. And so it is with strife. Strife will cease unless it continues to be fed. Gossip fuels strife. And that is why the Lord told his people in Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." Proverbs 11 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter." Secrets concerning another need not be revealed. A gossip enjoys revealing secrets. A gossip thrives on being the first to reveal new information. A gossip enjoys revealing those things that need not be revealed. Brothers and sisters, the words that come from our mouth must not be idle chatter. Many people have been deeply hurt and wounded because of gossip. There are those who seem to love to throw wood on the fire, and therefore strife multiplies. We must learn to break the gossip chain. Let's be honest, people. There are very few who do not enjoy hearing and repeating juicy gossip. We must be particularly on guard against this sin, lest we transgress the ninth commandment. There's a simple little poem that expresses biblical wisdom on this matter. Listen, children, you would do well to memorize this little rhyme. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. We must learn to break the gossip chain. We must learn to break the gossip chain. And then slander. Slander is yet a step further than gossip. Slander is lying about another person's character or conduct that does damage to his reputation. Slander is a destructive weapon. One old Puritan writer said this, I quote, "The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his in his tongue." The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his in his tongue. Assaulting the character of others is a sin against the ninth commandment. We could also go on to speak of deliberate exaggerations or distortions of the truth or creating false impressions or twisting someone's words to communicate exactly the opposite of what he intended. These are all common ways that we violate God's law. And these are common ways in which we destroy the reputation of our neighbor and bring dishonor to the name of God whose image we bear. How we need to pray, congregation, that the Lord would cleanse our lips. How we need to strive to imitate the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the truth. David said in Psalm 39, verse 1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. May that also be our determination in life, to guard our ways lest we sin with our tongue. Destructive, deceitful words are like an arrow. Once the arrow leaves the bowstring, it cannot be recalled. It flies through the air, strikes its target, and the damage is done. How often do we not wish that we could recall our words? How often do we not wish to take them back, but like that arrow released from the bowstring, it's too late. And people of God, let us seek to use our tongue in a positive manner. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Boys and girls, what is edification? What is edification? Edification is building up. The Lord wants us to communicate with each other and about each other in words that are upbuilding. The Lord wants us to speak in words that would impart grace to those who hear us. Words that are spiritually beneficial. Words that direct others to the truth revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Bible says that believers are the salt of the earth. As the salt of the earth, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Salt was used to prevent corruption and to preserve things in the ancient world. Our speech is to be characterized by words that prevent corruption and preserve the right. We are not to be engaged in tasteless gibber which corrupts rather than preserves. The words of a Christian are to have edification as its goal. Let us then love the truth. And speak the truth, uphold the truth, confess the truth, and promote the honor of our neighbor. And let us thank the Lord that our Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross in order to cleanse us of all lies, all deceit, all slander, all gossip, all evil speaking. Our Lord Jesus suffered from lies, slander, gossip, and false witness. He was brought to the cross because of false witnesses. But through Him, all who repent of their sins and confess them will be cleansed of all the evil that has come from our mouths. And congregation, as you ponder your guilt in light of this commandment, I urge you to bring it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross as one without deceit, without guile, without evil, so that you may be delivered from all your sin. The beauty of the gospel is that all our lies and deception have been laid on Him. The filthy rags of your lies are given to Him. And His perfect obedience is given to you. He who never lied hung on the cross as a liar, bearing your sin. And now when God looks upon you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus, who is the truth. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That's the wonder of the gospel. And so this commandment is a signpost pointing us to the Lord Jesus. It is a teacher who takes us by the hand and leads us to the truth that sets us free. If you are discouraged this morning because of your sins of the tongue, if you are discouraged, be assured that through faith in Christ you are seen as perfect, even as the Lord Jesus is perfect. And then, brothers and sisters, use your tongues to praise His name and to bless the God of salvation. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Use your tongues to exalt Him. Use your tongue to declare His glory. Use your tongue to praise and bless His name. Let us pray. Lord, as we read your word, we know so well that our tongues have often spoken deceit, that our tongues have often violated this 9th word of the covenant, that our tongues have not spoken words that are in harmony with your character and your law, that we have not always exalted the God of truth, the Father of truth, the Son who is the truth, the Spirit who is called the Spirit of truth. So often, Lord, words depart from our mouths that are inconsistent with our status, which are inconsistent with our position as sons and daughters of the Father of truth. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this commandment leads us to the Lord Jesus, that this commandment is a signpost pointing to Him, that this commandment is like a teacher, takes us by the hand and leads us to the truth that sets us free. Help us, Father, as your people, to communicate with one another in such a way that we are upbuilding. Help us to heed the words of the apostle, to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but rather, Lord, let us speak words which lead to edification, building up of one another, building up of the body of Christ. We know, Lord, that our lips often speak words that are unacceptable. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us to use it in such a way that you are honored. Help us, Lord, to look to the cross continually. Each one of these commandments, we see our need for the Lord Jesus. In each of these commandments, we are blessed, Lord, as we are reminded of what He has done. And then, Lord, pointing us again to how we are to live as those who are redeemed by grace. May we love your law as the psalmist did. May we realize that it is not burdensome, that your commandments are the pathway of freedom. So keep us in your care this day. Bless our conversation following the service. Help us to remember to use our tongues in a way that is pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.